To the next and last in the series of Jesus, the highest name. The highest name. You know how important names are, right? Of course, the name you are given and the name people call you might not always be the same. Isn't that correct? We have some nicknames in here, looking around. We have a buck. It's going to be the subject of church discipline shortly. We have a Shep. Couple of them back there. My actual name is not Jack, it's John. Jack was a nickname given to me. We have a bunny. Are there some other nicknames here? Clean ones, I mean, that people have given you over the years? Clean ones? There are a lot of not ones, not clean ones I can't repeat that were given to me over the years. Yes. Roar, okay. It's a good one. Roar. What else?
My nickname is Kimbo Greaser Ice Cream Freezer.
Kimbo Greaser Ice Cream Freezer. Is that right? That's a good one. Man, you had some creative kids in your growing up years. I think back to my little high school class. There was a Cletus, a Zark, there was a Gus, there was a Fudd. There were stories behind every one of those names. I had a cousin named Zero. There was a story behind that. My kids and grandkids, they have names for adults. You know, I appreciated the name Dad, what I called my parents. And then one of my kids decided that he preferred Pops, and that stuck for him, just Pops instead of Dad. Grandparents, you think, I mean, I grew up, it was always Grandma and Grandpa, Grandma and Grandpa, Grandma and Grandpa. Then my oldest brother had the first children in our whole network, and they started calling my parents Nana and Popo. I never heard that before. It was Nana and Popo, and then there's other ones now for grandparents I've heard of that I didn't know about, like G-Ma.
What are some others?
Poppy. Meemaw.
What was that?
Gagu. Okay. Gampa. All right. Umpa. All right. See? So what you were named isn't necessarily what people call you. God changed some people's names in the Bible. But he named something. In fact, how did he create things? When he created things, he said, "Let there be light." Now, who named it light? He thought of it first, he named it, then he said it, and it came to be. There wasn't anybody else around to name it. He named it. He said, "I'm going to call this the day, and I'm going to call that the night. I'm going to call those the heavens, and this I'm going to call the earth." He spoke it, and it was. What was Adam's first responsibility as a newly created person? Naming animals. What an assignment. How would you like to have that? I was probably exciting at first. It's like, whoa, look at that big boy. I think I'll call him an elephant. How about this one? Hippopotamus. I'll give him that name. I wonder if he got tired after a while, because when he got down to the little ones, it was like bug, ant, bee. You know? He got kind of short. God changed Abram's name. He said, no, I'm going to name you Abraham, which means father of many nations. He took Jacob, whose name meant supplanter or deceiver, and he named him Israel, which means triumphant with God. May God prevail. Jesus took a man named Simon and said, Simon means stone. He said, "I'm going to call you Peter," which means rock. The name I'm giving you means something. And Jesus had a name, and it defined his mission. We're in a series, it's been called Jesus, the Highest Name. And it's a series that recognizes what Philippians 2 says, that Jesus took the form of a bondservant, was obedient to come, to die, death, even on a cross. And therefore God exalted him, it says, and gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. There's no other name. There's no name higher. There's no name like it that every angel and demon recognizes with such fear and awe, like the name of Jesus. But it defined his mission. When Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 1, today as we're going to talk about the God who saves, the God who saves. Matthew chapter 1 says, she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. These are the words to Joseph, who was going to be the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus. Says, you're going to call his name Jesus, which means God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, this boy, is mine to name, and I'm naming him Jesus, because it's going to reflect his mission. In the Old Testament, there was Joshua, or Yeshua, which meant God saves. There's eight times in the book of Isaiah alone where God says, I am your Savior, I am the God who saves. There's no Savior but me, things like that. In Psalm 106, verse 21, it says, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. The word Savior in the Bible is associated with a couple of things primarily. One is that God will save. He came to save. His mission was to save people from their sins. The other is he came to save by helping us in time of need in our circumstances. He comes to save. He's the God who saves. That's who he is. It's what his name reflects. It's his mission. And as we wrap up the series, I want to revisit that mission. You know, the Christian church, we have basically two big holidays we celebrate. One is Christmas, the other is Easter. Christmas celebrating the coming of the birth of the Son who was born with this mission. Luke 2:11, the angels announced to the shepherd, says, there's born to you this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who's Christ the Lord. At Easter, we celebrate the culmination of that mission, if you will. We can't lose the power of what happened in that mission. We can't lose grip on that mission. He was tried multiple times through the night. And what did they find him guilty of? Nothing. They made up, trumped up charges about him and found him guilty of nothing. That there was one claim he made that drove him nuts. And it was the claim that he was the Son of God. For that, they just couldn't get by. They couldn't do anything but kill him for that, because he said he was the Son of God. And those Jewish leaders, they made a decision back then, and people are still making decisions 2,000 years later about what to do with Jesus. Who was he anyway? Was he a nutcase? Was he a liar? Or was he who he said he was? Was he really the Son of God, the Lord of all? So they convicted him, and they took him to Pilate. Now the Romans made torture an art form, didn't they? They were amazing, awful torturers. So they put a crown of thorns on him, they tied him. They scourged him, it says, the Bible. It says they scourged him. By that means they tied him to a post, got out a cat of nine tails with pieces of rock and glass at the end of it, and started whipping him with that, just tearing off his flesh. Bible says he was beaten without to beyond recognition, couldn't even recognize him. And then they took him to a beam and laid him on the beam, and they drove nails, big long nails, through his hands and through his feet. And then they raised that cross up and stood it up. And death on a cross was a grueling, awful. It was the most excruciating, painful thing. And they actually added to the torture by putting a little step on the cross just where their feet would rest on, so it would they could just barely lift themselves up enough to breathe. It just to get a little breath, so that this would prolong their agony on the cross. And then when the Romans finally had enough fun, then they would come up and they would take a wooden mallet and they'd smash their legs and break their leg bones so that they could no longer lift themselves up, and then they would die of suffocation, not being able to breathe, hanging on the cross. Now Jesus, because he had lost so much blood in the scourging, they didn't have to do that latter part. They didn't have to break any bones on him. When they put a spear in his side, make sure he's dead, it says that blood and water flowed out. Which medically they say that means he was in a form of shock where he lost so much blood, his heart was racing to try to pump blood that wasn't there, and his kidneys were shut down and trying to preserve fluid around the midsection, around the organs, and then when they punctured his side, the water, what was left of the blood, flowed out. And they took him off the cross and they put him in a grave. That it was a borrowed grave because he wasn't going to stay there very long. And 3 days later, he rose again. Amen? And all of history has pivoted on his life and this mission that he came for to save people. All of history. Even our dates. When you sign your name and put a date on a check or a business document or a paper in school, you put a date on it. You're testifying to that most important date of all human history. B.C., before Christ, A.D., after his death. All of history has pivoted on that. The man named Jesus fulfilled his mission, the God who saves. One of the scriptures this series was based on is this one, Acts 4:12. I'm going to camp here for a little while this morning. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name named under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want to make just a few points about this morning. The first is there's only one name under heaven that really matters. Jesus alone can satisfy a soul. I don't know what satisfies. Think about this for a moment. Examine yourself. What satisfies your soul? Not your body. What satisfies your soul? Oh, if I could just get that promotion, then I'd be satisfied. If I could just make more money, then I'd be satisfied. If I could just get married, then I'd be happy. All the married people said. If I could just get married, then I'd be happy. Right, Buck? How much did you pay her? What dowry did you pay her father for that? I don't know. Anyway. He deserves something back, don't you think? If I could just be chosen for that team, then I'd be satisfied. That group. We attach happiness to a lot of things, but only Jesus can satisfy a soul. C.S. Lewis, famous author, asked if you could put up his image. There he is. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself that there are desires that nothing else in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Do you like that? If I find in myself that there are desires that nothing else in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If there's something, if in this world you just something in your soul feels unsettled, I want to tell you, it's natural. It's okay. You're not crazy. It's because you weren't made for only this world. You were made for another world. Second point I want to make is that there's authority in this name of Jesus. When it says no other name in that verse by which people can be saved, it means that this name carries some authority. We can't get into heaven based on our own name, our own merits. The name of Jesus is like a key that unlocks door, and it unlocks privileges that we can never get into in our own. When you say the name of Jesus, it means something. Last winter, my wife and I were given passes to a gospel concert at the, what's the arena in Rochester? The Blue Cross Arena. And it was a gospel concert. And you ever, watch a sporting event or something on TV and they show the suites up there where like the owners of the team sit and watch, and all the famous people are sitting up there in those suites. And you know, I look at those and think, wow, I wonder what it would be like in one of those, you know? Well, a company, somebody that works for a company had a bunch of passes to this gospel concert, and evidently none of the high up people in this company were Christians or cared to go to the concert. And I'm like, oh, those religious pastors over there, they'll go, you know? So they gave us a couple of passes. And it was in the suites. It was in one of the suites at Blue Cross Arena. A whole new experience for me. So we come to the arena, and we show someone the passes that we have. And it's like everything changed. There's mobs of people coming in, crowds, standing in lines. They saw that all of a sudden. Oh, sir, man, come right this way. Come with us. We'll take you to your suite. And they escort us through this door. They have a man at the elevator whose job is to escort people up the elevator to the floor where the suites are. Took us to our suite. It's a beautiful hallway. There's no big bathrooms with long lines, but you know, your own little bathroom right there. And you come in. There's comfy seats in the suite and little tables for refreshments, and they got hot hors d'oeuvres and other snacks in there. Help yourself to anything you want. The fridge is yours, everything, you know. And we're like sitting there thinking, man. But you know what? We didn't get there on our own merits. We got there because on a little piece of paper, on a ticket, was the name of some other company. Somebody else paid for that ticket. There's authority in the name of Jesus. We get into heaven on someone else's name. We don't deserve eternity in this state of eternal, sinless perfection on our own merits. But Jesus, because of his name, we can get in. It carries authority. And it carries authority not just to get into heaven, but it carries authority in another way. John chapter 14, Jesus said these words, beginning in verse 12. Most assuredly, listen, most assuredly, he's saying, I want to emphasize something to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will also do. And, excuse me, greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And then listen to this. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You ever feel like it's hard to pray because you don't feel like you're worthy to be talking to him? He said, that's not the basis for your talking to me anyway. We don't go to the Father in prayer because we deserve to be there. But Jesus said, ask the Father anything in my name, and he'll do it. When he hears that name, he's like, that's my son's name I just heard. When parents, have you ever been in a place where you're in a room full of people and somebody brings up somebody you know, and like suddenly your ears perk up? What are they talking about? We were, years ago, my son Andrew was, he was in 10th grade, and he was the point guard for the Leroy JV basketball team, the JV team. And he had a phenomenal season that year. He was the floor general out there, did an awesome job running the team. He played basketball just like I taught him. And he was having a great year. He really was. And so when it came time, the season was coming to a close, and the varsity team was going to move up move into the sectional tournament, the varsity coach called Andrew up to join the varsity and travel with them to their tournament games. And in the first tournament game, here now there's players on the varsity team that hardly ever got to play, sat the bench, you know, most of the year. That's not uncommon. But in the first tournament game, and not just at the end of the game when the game didn't mean anything, but like in the second quarter, my son, Andrew, gets put into the game. And just a few seats away are the parents of another boy on the team who was sitting on the bench. Now, I don't know if they didn't know I was his parent, or if they didn't care. Like, what's the coach putting that kid in? He hasn't worked with these guys all this year. I had to bite my tongue. I wanted to say, because he can play circles around your kid, that's why he's in there. You talk about my kid that way? I don't care if you don't even use his name. If you talk about that kid and you're talking about my son, you got my attention. Even if you're using the name that kid about my kid, I'm listening. And the Father says, when you use the name of Jesus and you talk to me, I'm listening because you're using the name of my son who paid an incredible price to make it possible for you to come into my presence. He took all the walls of sin out of the way. You can come into my presence freely and ask whatever you wish in his name, because that's my kid. That's my son. God the Father hears you when you mention his son and you come to him in prayer. I hope you get inspired today to pray with faith, not because of who you are in the natural, but because of who Jesus is and who he's made you to be by his mercy. There's power and authority in that name. Third point I want to make today is that his name was given to us to fill us up. It says in that verse, Acts 4:10, there's no other name under heaven given among men. Given among men. It's given. It was his name given to us. Jesus didn't just keep his name in heaven. He brought it down to earth, brought his own person, his own presence down here, his grace, his glory, his power, all of it. He gave it as a gift. Salvation is a free gift. It's a name that was given to you and to me. We ought to be excited about that name. We ought not to ever be embarrassed by that name. When I married Sandy 34 years ago, I gave her my name. No more of that sissy Epps name. We're talking Epsling now. Trying to spit that out. And don't be putting any hyphen in there, honey. This is the name I'm giving you. It's a good name. Forget what it means in German. No, you don't want to know that. I'm not ashamed of the name of Jesus either. How about you? It's our access to the kingdom of God for all of eternity. It's our access to the throne of God to pray. The name of Jesus was a gift to us. We have lots of things given to us in this world. Lots of stuff. God's given us lots of things we've been blessed with. I don't know what you've got in your house, what you've got in your garage, your driveway, what's in your apartment, what you've got in your pocket. There's lots of things God's given us. What's in your cupboards? What's in your fridge? But you know what? We don't want to have a cupboard full and a heart empty, a soul empty. Jesus brought us something that satisfies. He gave us the free gift of salvation. He gave us his own sweet presence. He gave us his Holy Spirit. If we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. There was a song we used to sing years ago called Think About His Love. And there's lines in it. He satisfies. He satisfies. He satisfies my desire. He satisfies. Satisfies. Who remembers that? He satisfies my desire. Great is the measure of our Father's love. There's nothing that satisfies like Jesus. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards us. And he gave us the name for a reason in his mission. The song, that verse says, there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. He gave us the name. Fourth point is he gave us the name so we can be saved. So we can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from death. Saved from punishment. Destruction. This is real. This is big news. It's good news. It's a big deal. He really did save us from something. Sinning comes natural to the human being. You don't have to get trained in it. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to teach your kids how to do it. It just comes natural. Lying, selfishness, or self-righteousness, pride, coveting things, coveting people, gossip, lust, they all come easy. Or am I the only one in the room that applies to? And you may think, though, I want to tell you, you may think that your sin is unavoidable, but God wants you to know it's forgivable. It's redeemable. It's deliverable. There's a word, the prophetic word given earlier, was so profound to me because it confirmed to me where I was going today with this message of God saved. Open your heart. Let him come in. Listen. There is no sin too big for God not to forgive. Your sin is forgivable. Our worst mess can be God's greatest success story. Lori, you come on up. There have been some successful people who then turned and made messes of things in their life. I could name names of some preachers as well as others. There was a football coach this week. It became front page headline, top story on ESPN Online. A football coach of a prominent program in the United States whose immorality forced him to resign. I know from my son who goes to that college that this guy goes to church. He was a church-going man, married, father of three girls, and his immorality brought him down. But you know, that doesn't have to be his defining moment. That doesn't have to be his signature moment of his life. If he turns to the Lord Jesus and puts his faith in the name of Jesus, he puts his faith in the name of Jesus, he can have a new beginning, and you can have a new beginning with him. There have been some horrible messes that have been redeemed by God. There's the disciple Matthew, a tax collector, hated. They were cheaters, stealers. Became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. There was St. Augustine in the early church history, who had a child by a concubine, was converted and became a pillar and a priest in the church. There was Chuck Colson more recently under President Richard Nixon. He was a corrupt political hack, strategist, plotted all kinds of deception, illegal activity. But he, when putting his faith in the name of Jesus for salvation, became dynamite follower of Jesus Christ. Started prison ministries that have gone just not around the country, but around the world. How about the serial killer named Son of Sam? I mean, God would forgive a serial killer. Gave his life to Jesus Christ. Could totally talk freely about how peace that God gave him, despite everything, the awful stuff he had done. Reminds me of when Jesus was on the cross and a man next to him said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." God forgives the worst of us. And I don't know about you, but I had junk in there. There was stuff that I could have been put in prison for, but God forgave me. We try to complicate things. God just wants to keep it simple. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wait, you mean I don't have to go through certain rituals to get to heaven? No. You just got to call on the name of Jesus. God saves. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever means you and me. My wife, she makes these incredible chocolate chip cookies. I can remember so many times I'd walk into the house and just the aroma of her chocolate chip cookies would just be all through the house. And I'd go up to this plate of warm cookies right out of the oven and be about ready to grab one. She says, wait a minute, those are not for you. No, those, I'm making a meal for somebody. Those are for them. Those are for Alex Roth. It's his birthday. He loves my chocolate chip cookies. I don't know what it is about that kid. He got in on the cookies. We're having Joe's team over, his soccer team over. Those are for his soccer teammates. I don't know how many times that happened. God's truth. But there was once in a while I'd come in and I'd smell that aroma and I'd be kind of nervous. I'm like, okay, who are these for? And she'd say, whoever. That's me. Whoever gets in that, I get in that category. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will pray to the Father in my name, whatever he asks, that I will do. Because the Father will be glorified in the Son. Salvation, eternity is for whoever. That includes us. Not just for some religious leaders up there, but for Jack, Caleb, Sherry, and Henry, and Buck, and Steve. Salvation is for whoever. I thought about this series. I thought, well, what other name? I've done messages on, you know, the King, Jesus' servant, the high priest. How many more could I do related to the name of Jesus, the highest name? And I started looking through Scripture, and I'm like, man, I could do this. This could go on forever. Because the name of Jesus is all through the Bible. So wait, no, it isn't. It's just in the New Testament. Oh, wait a minute. No, Jesus is all through the Bible. In the book of Genesis, he's revealed as the creator, the breath of life. He's illustrated in the life of Joseph. In the book of Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, he's the high priest. In the book of Numbers, he's the fire by night that kept the people warm. In Joshua, he's salvation. In the book of Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Samuel, he's the prophet. In the book of Chronicles, Jesus is revealed as the king. In Nehemiah, he's revealed as the rebuilder of broken lives, broken dreams, and broken cities. In Proverbs, he's revealed as wisdom. In the Song of Songs, he's revealed as a lover. In Jeremiah, he's revealed as the weeping prophet, weeping over the sins and the condition of people. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he's forever faithful. In the book of Joel, he's the Holy Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the arms that carry us. In Jonah, he's a great missionary taking the gospel to the most hated and lost and wicked. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Haggai, he's the one who restores. In Zechariah, he's the fountain. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. He's all through. That's just the Old Testament. In Revelation, at the end of the Bible, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's salvation, there's healing, there's freedom in the name of Jesus, and there's answered prayer in the name of Jesus. You can pray in his name. You can call on his name. Amen. We ought to give him a hand for that. I want to close with one illustration here. You put up the image of the wheel. I don't know if that wheel represents your life. What those spokes might represent. What the hub represents the center of your life. What's at the center of your life? Could be your job, your career. Could be friends. Could be your family. Maybe your family is the center of your life. Maybe your car, your church, your school. Maybe that's the center. And the spokes can represent other things. But I'll tell you, if you put Jesus at the hub, in the center of your life, let everything else be a spoke. Jesus is able to deal with and help you through all those other things. Maybe some of the spokes in your wheel also include things like disappointment and shame and hurt and pain and heartache. Jesus, if you put him in the center of your wheel of your life, he can heal you of all of that. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams to come forward as well. If you place the name of Jesus in that wheel, at the center of that wheel, at the hub, his name is able to deal with everything else. Let's stand this morning. Church. He isn't waiting for you to clean yourself up to come to him. He wants to clean us up as we come to him unconditionally. All over the room, hands. If you've settled it today, it's the first time you've ever made certain of it in your heart. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ, don't be embarrassed. Jesus on it, the most incredible company owner, famous person, put his name on that pass and gave it to you and said, go ahead into the box suites of heaven. Come on into the box suites. Let's talk. Father, son, father, daughter, let's talk. Got your ticket. Father, help us to use our tickets with boldness. Thank you for the authority you've given us in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love that motivated you to give us your life and your name. Thank you for that. Thank you for the power that's in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you. These teams are available to minister to you. Today as you're saying, Father, we thank you.